Father, open your word to our hearts today and help us, Father, to truly have a day of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanksgiving should be about gratitude. I know that seems like an obvious thing to say, but I would like to suggest to you that mostly it's not about gratitude. I remember hearing, I think I was probably in my 20s, and somebody said, we need an attitude of gratitude. Anybody ever hear that before? An attitude of gratitude, right? And it's kind of a cool saying. I kind of like, you know, it rhymes and everything. And I thought, well, that sounds true, and it rhymes. So I kind of liked it. So I would say it because I thought it was cool and wise, and I repeated it. But I didn't get it. I didn't get it. And because I didn't get it, I didn't practice it. And because I wasn't practicing an attitude of gratitude, I suffered for it every day. I want to suggest to you that every day you're not grateful, you suffer. And we are all either grateful or grumblers. I don't think there's a third option. If you're not practicing gratitude, then even if it's under your breath, you're grumbling. Now, I think most of us, at least some of us, switch back and forth between, you know, times of gratitude over to times of grumbling and then back. We switch back and forth, sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the same hour. James 3, 10 to 12. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He starts off by saying these things should not be. Okay? And then at the end he says it's really not possible. Now you may say to me, well, sometimes I do say things that are grateful and sometimes I am grumbling. And it is coming out of the same spring. But I want to suggest to you, okay, that if you have two streams that are flowing, okay, and one stream is flowing across rocky land, and so it's a clear stream, and then you have another stream which is flowing across sort of, you know, muddy or clay soil, and it's sort of a muddy stream, and when those two streams meet and they blend, does it become a clear stream or a muddy stream or something kind of in between? But basically not clear. And when you're practicing both gratitude and grumbling, the result is that you get this blending, but the result is not gratitude. It's grumbling with a little bit of gratitude mixed in, a little bit of, and so the end result really comes across as negative. If you blend clear and fresh, like salt water and fresh water, you get less salty water, but it's not fresh water. And if you blend gratitude with grumbling, it's not as bad as grumbling, but it's not gratitude. But I was thinking about it, and I made up my mind that actually, it's an unnatural thing to be grateful. Being grateful is not a natural thing, right? Now, some people tend to be more grateful than others. But as far as I know, and as far as I've seen, gratitude is something that we make up our mind to be, and then we practice being that. And that with time, we exchange our old ways of grumbling and being ungrateful for a new ways, godly ways of being grateful and thankful. It's sin that confuses us. We all like to imagine that every good thing I had in my life, I earned and deserved. And every bad thing that has ever happened to me, I didn't deserve. Well, come on, I mean, that's the reality, right? Did you ever see somebody going through an existential crisis because something great happened to them? When people win the lottery, do they get depressed and say, why me, why me? They don't. It's when something bad happens that they get all in a tither and they can't understand, why has this bad thing happened to me? And the 899 days before that, when good things were happening, they didn't think about it. Why? Because we think the good things should happen to me every day, and I get alarmed and surprised when bad things happen to me. It's an ungrateful mindset. It's an ungrateful mindset. In fact, I would suggest to you it's an attack on God's good name. I think it borders on blasphemy. The truth is that many good things happen to me every day that I in no way earned. Can I get a witness? Amen. There's lots of good things happening every day to you and I that we did not plan and earn. Like this. Amen. Move your lips. No one wonders. Why does God give me so many good things on so many days and weeks and months? I don't deserve it all. I shouldn't say no one wonders. Sometimes people do wonder. But we both know those people are the exception, not the rule. But we get puzzled and devastated when bad things happen. I think it's inevitable that we will not appreciate the good things unless, in fact, we also experience bad days. Unless we experience bad days, we receive many blessings that we don't notice, we don't appreciate, we don't give thanks for, and therefore, we don't get blessed by. You got to notice it, first of all, right? Every day we're getting blessed by the Lord. First, you got to notice it. Then you got to appreciate it. Then you give thanks for it. And only after that do you actually receive the blessing for it. The blessing of God doesn't arrive simultaneously with the gift. There's a story that's told, and I tried to look. I can't figure out whether it's authentic or whether it's just a made-up story, but it illustrates what I'm saying. There's a young man. He's graduating from college. He lets his dad know, Dad, the thing I really want for my graduation gift is that car down in the showroom. Okay? It's a sports car. Instead, on graduation day, his dad hands him a gift wrap box. He opens it up, and what does he find to his dismay? A beautiful leather-bound Bible with his name on it. You maybe have heard the story. He looks at this, and he's like, with all your money, all you're giving me is a Bible? And he gets mad and storms out and apparently doesn't speak to his father again for many years. In fact, his father passes away. Finally, returns to his father's study, has the Bible, starts flipping through it, and what does he pull out? Whoops, there's the check for the car. He received the gift. He even possessed the gift, but he didn't recognize the manner or the packaging in which it came, so he rejected it. Maybe the story's apocryphal, but it's a metaphor for our lives and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Can I get a witness? How often have we felt cheated after giving what we thought was our best effort? And what God sent was the last thing that I expected or wanted. I want to tell you that many a hardship is a blessing in disguise. Many a hardship is a blessing in disguise. Thanksgiving, what's it all about? Well, I mean, you know, we all have kind of a vague idea. There was these bunch of people, the pilgrims, and they came on a boat in the Mayflower, and they got off somewhere and down in Massachusetts, you know, and then after the first year, they had so many turkeys and pumpkins that they had a big party, and it all seems good, right? And so what do? We eat pumpkins and turkeys, right, and we call it Thanksgiving. And so the real story, this is the Paul Harvey thing, the rest of the story, okay, is that, in fact, this Thanksgiving holiday really is based on the pilgrims landing in Massachusetts in November of 1620. Let that little number, I'm gonna build a little history here for you, okay? First thing you need to notice, 1620, second thing, November, all right? Anybody want to go live on the coast of Massachusetts in November? All hands up. No? Okay. The King James Bible was translated by a group of scholars in the 1600s and paid for by whom? King James. So who was the king on the throne of England when the pilgrims came to America? King James. Now, King James, because he was the king of England, was also the head of the Church of England, which is, of course, the Anglican or Episcopalian church, which, in fact, was the Catholic church up until the king of Henry VIII decided that he wanted to have another, he wanted to divorce his wife, he'd gone through several of them, he wanted to have another one, and when the Pope said no, he said, fine, I'll have my own church. Anyway, the King of England, King James, he didn't tolerate innovation, okay? He was not into freedom of expression and freedom of consciousness. So if you went to the Anglican church and you found it kind of a little bit dry and dead and you weren't really sure if there's any Christians in there and you said to your friends, hey, let's go down to my house on Wednesday night and we'll have a prayer meeting. They might just come, and they did, and chain you up and drag you off to jail, right? You had to have a license to preach, and you only got that if you went to the Anglican church and went to their seminary. So here's the pilgrims. They want to have their own church services. They want to have their own preachers. Okay? Anyone remember the book Pilgrim's Progress? Right? Pilgrim's Progress, also written in the 1600s. And John Bunyan was in jail when he wrote the book because he wouldn't stop preaching, even though he wasn't Anglican. So I'm just giving you this is what's going on in England. And these people say, we need to have our own pastors and our own church and our own preachers, and we want to follow the Bible, and they won't let us do that in England, so they moved to Holland. Leiden, or Leiden, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. Leiden, Holland, okay? That's where they moved. I'm telling you, it's hard for us to imagine in our contemporary day an equivalent, but just suppose that our prime minister said, my church is the only church, and if you're not going to my church and doing it and having church the way I do it, you're going to go to jail. Now, that day may come, but it's not there. We're not there yet, okay? That would be kind of what it was right. And you'd say, well, what on earth is he thinking about? Why does he think he has the right to tell us how to worship God and understand the Bible? They went to Leiden, Holland. It was a prosperous city. It was known for printing books. So the pilgrims set up a printing press, and that's how they lived for 10 years. Leiden had Catholic church, and they had Dutch Reformed churches. But after they'd lived there for 10 years, they got a little bit worried because their children were becoming worldly and Dutch, okay? So they said, maybe we don't want to stay here. Now, I'm not saying, Dan, don't take offense. I'm not pointing any fingers at people with Dutch descent, okay? But nonetheless, they said, Leiden was a very prosperous city, and you know what happens in really prosperous cities? I'll tell you what often happens. A lot of ungodliness comes in with it, right? I did a little research on the city of Leiden, and I found out, well, that's where Rembrandt came from. Famous Dutch painter, did Bible scenes. Actually, he was there in the 1600s too. But I read his life story. He was an ungodly man, right? He was an ungodly man. While he was painting Bible scenes, he was an ungodly guy. I want to tell you that's the worst kind. There are those who are ungodly and have nothing to do with the church. That doesn't confuse anybody. Those who are ungodly and attend church are the ones that cause confusion. Can I get a witness? Sad story. They're in every generation. They wanted their religious freedom, but they also wanted to keep their family safe, and they wanted their kids to go to heaven. That's why they left Europe for the New World. Remember, when they got off the boat, it was literally wild forest. There's the beach, there's the trees. That's it. 110 pilgrims were on the boat when it set sail. They were 65 days on the ocean. 1 year later, there was 50 people left, and they celebrated Thanksgiving. More died than survived. And yet, they were celebrating Thanksgiving. Does that sound like something to be happy about and give thanks for? And that's exactly what they were doing. That's the context. They get off the boat and had to start cutting down trees so they'd have something to live in, and it was already November. Harsh winter sets in. They don't have enough food. They don't have good shelter. And yet they were grateful. How? How? Their lives had been upside down for 20 years or more. They had the hardship of moving to a foreign country. And then they had the hardship of moving into the isolated wilderness. They couldn't just turn around and say, you know, I'm done with this. I'm tired of camping. I'm going home. Right? It was a 2-month boat ride back home when you didn't have a boat. Half of their number had perished. Bradford, who was the leader, his wife was one of those who had perished. And yet they were grateful. First of all, England was not their home. They were foreigners in England too. Though they had been born there, they understood that they were foreigners in a foreign land and that their home was in heaven. Like that old song, we're just passing through. They were on their way to the promised land, but America was not the promised land. Some of those people, of the 110, got to the promised land in the first year. The ones that died, not the ones that lived. They weren't looking for prosperity. They were looking for a new country, and it wasn't America. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The pilgrims were grateful they were in America, not because of the turkeys and pumpkins, because they were free to worship God and raise their children in righteousness. They were grateful that those who had died were not in the cold ground of Massachusetts, but in glory with Jesus. They were grateful that God had supplied a good harvest to those who had survived. And they were grateful for the good neighbors like Squanto, who told them how to farm in the New World. But most of all, they were grateful for their salvation. Grateful to be free from the burden of sin. Grateful to be free from the penalty of sin. Grateful to be free from the slavery of sin. Grateful for turkeys and pumpkins and deer and fish. And yes, of course, they knew every good gift comes from the Father above. I will tell you for certain they were richer than we. Because of all they had suffered, they were able to know and feel in their hearts the blessing of God. How poor we are when we have so much in abundance and yet feel that we're lacking. Gratitude is essential to joy and happiness. more will never give contentment to an ungrateful heart. That's your part. Okay, I'm going to back it up. We're going to do it again. Is everyone still awake? Are you still with me? All right. All right, more, okay, will never give contentment to an ungrateful heart. A grateful heart always notices the blessings that God supplies. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Philippians 4:12, I know, Paul said, what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. What is the secret of contentment? Thanksgiving. What's the secret of thanksgiving? I call it getting the drone view. I have a drone, okay? And what happens is you take the drone, right, and I hook it up to my iPad, and I can see what the camera on the drone. And so I fly it up 400 feet, and then you can see more and more and more and more. And then you turn the camera up, and then you do a 360 degree, and you can see for miles all the way around. You can see everything down and around, and you get the top down. You get the heavenly perspective of what's going on. You bring the drone back down, and what can I see? Well, there's a tree, and there's a house, and there's my neighbor's dog, and this is all I see. I'm limited, but I get the above view, and I'm seeing everything out and beyond, and I think, wow, what a gorgeous place, and I'm in it, and I'm not even realizing it. You get above the houses and the buildings and the trees, and you see things from God's perspective, from the eternal perspective. That's the drone view, getting the eternal perspective. That's what faith is, seeing things from the eternal perspective. How do we get this heavenly perspective? Philippians 4 tells us, 1, rejoice always. 2, prayer, petition, thanksgiving. 3, think on what is good and lovely, etc. 4, practice what you've been taught. That's what Paul says, okay, in Philippians chapter 4. All around us, millions of people will be celebrating Thanksgiving today without giving thanks or feeling thankful. That is tragic. But it's to be expected from the world. They can't be grateful to somebody they don't know. All around us, there'll be tens of thousands of Christians who will say a short prayer of thanks before they eat, and then they will enjoy a day of feasting with family and barely a thought about the goodness of their Heavenly Father. I know this for sure because I've done it year after year. But it's sin, and it grieves the heart of God. And it prevents, my friends, a lack of gratitude prevents the blessing of God. Read the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness and see what ticked God off. These 10 times, he said, you tested me. I blessed you when you grumbled. And God gets sick and tired of grumblers. He really does. Moms and dads, I ask you, what does it feel like? Right? You know? You prepare something, you take your kids to the park, whatever, you do your best, you try and look after them, and then they're like, I don't like it. And you're like, bah! That's only a teeny little taste of what God is doing every single day. And the fact that he doesn't send down lightning or the hurricane that blow us all into the sea just is an example of his grace. God expects gratitude from his children, and rightly so. But if we practice grumbling and not gratitude all year, then it should not surprise us that we spend so little effort to show our gratitude on Thanksgiving. And it should not surprise us when our children and our grandchildren act just like us and fail to show gratitude to us. Ouch. Did that come close to home? Too close? Yeah. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Okay? So if those who you are giving to and blessing fail to show gratitude, turn turn the mirror around and look at the example. If I want others to show gratitude to me when I sacrifice for their benefit, I had better learn to acknowledge and express my gratitude to the Lord. Walnut trees don't grow peaches. All right? The greatest reason, though, that I should be grateful is not so that others will learn to be grateful. The greatest reason I should be grateful because God is good to me every day of the year. Can I get a witness? God is good to me every day of the year. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to give a praise report, a gratitude, report. Right now, I'm going to open it up. This is how we're going to finish the sermon, because I want you to start practicing what I've been, I want you to practice what I've been preaching. All right? Fenton. It can be for salvation. It can be for material blessing. I don't care. Go ahead. Chad. Yeah, I'm not going to be satisfied with two. So if you're sitting here hoping I'm going to go, you're dismissed. Yep. Amen. Corey. Amen. Rick.
For many, many decades, God blessed our family in a lot of ways financially. And then Alberta crashed and burned, and we've lost a lot the last 4 years together.
Amen. Yeah. Somebody else. Jenny, you already had one, so don't make it a long one.
Thank you.
Amen. You don't have to be articulate, Alyssa. That's the best ones to choose from. Amen. Oh, thanks, Lennon. That's awesome. That is my drone view. Okay. Okay. That is the picture I took with my drone. Colleen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Anita. Can I get a witness to that? I'm thankful that God never gives up. I am too. I am too. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Mark. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I want to ask you right now, how do you feel when you're grateful? I'm telling you, it's a good feeling. Being grateful it's joy. It's blessing. The more grateful you are, the more blessed you feel. Right? You want to be richer? Say thank you more often. It's that simple. Right? Amen. God has been so good to us. I want to say thank you. I want to say how grateful I am that God allowed me to be the pastor, you know, of this church, not just a pastor, but to be the pastor of this church here in Forest, and that God has allowed me to, you know, be a part of your life and of your walk, and that, you know, God has taken what I had to, you know, and multiplied it, and I mean, it's, you know, I see what the Lord has done, and it's marvelous in my eyes. Okay? And it's marvelous in my eyes. And the Lord has taught me and shown me, okay, that, you know, I mean, what's truly important, right? And when I look out at our little congregation, you know, and when I see the Lord touching people's lives and changing people's lives, then I'm grateful to be a part of that. Yeah. You know? Praise God. Praise God. When the Lord spoke to me that I should offer my name for the pastor of this church, you know, financially, we were still kind of in a struggling place, and I could show you the graph, right? I could show you the graph of Whitestone, all right? And it was doing okay, but when I came being a pastor, it went like this, okay? God has blessed Whitestone, I believe, because I was obedient, you know, and came here and pastored. So, yeah, I mean, the blessing of the Lord the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Why does the Bible say that? Because many people get themselves rich only to realize way too late that they have sacrificed many of the things that were truly important to them, and they end up with no family and a big bank account. That's sorrow. But the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he doesn't add sorrow to it. Amen. Well, I'm going to dismiss you. I just encourage you. I mean, many of you are going to be enjoying Thanksgiving meals, and I would encourage you, thank you. The drumsticks. As you eat your Thanksgiving meals, I want to encourage you to do just what we did here. Before you eat, let every person at the table say thank you for something. Okay? Let's start building in a new tradition into our Thanksgiving meals. Okay? That we actually practice Thanksgiving before we eat the turkey.